Really good to be with you today. I'm excited to be able to talk to you about the reality of knowing who God really is. And it's so significant that we do. I know I mentioned this to you the last time, but I love what A.W. Tozer says, that the most important thing about you and me is what we think and what we believe about who God is. And in a time when there's all this craziness and sorrow and sickness and death and then political accusations and all those kinds of things, it's just really good to be able to know that you know the God who really is God. So the last time we investigated about this, we talked about the sovereignty of God. Today we're going to shift our attention to the immutability of God. That's not a word we use a whole lot, but immutability essentially means God never changes. Now, Jonathan Keele says this, "The unchangeableness of divine purpose is a necessary consequence of the unchangeableness of divine nature." He never changes, so his purposes don't change. Tozer says, "The immutability of God appears in its most perfect beauty when viewed against the mutability of men. In God, no change is possible. In men, change is impossible to escape." Boy, have we experienced that of late. There's all sorts of things that have changed. I don't know how many times I've heard or read, this is unprecedented in human history. We've never seen this before. And I could go on and on. I could give you multiple explanations and illustrations about what that's like. But you know what I'm talking about. I mean, this is several weeks now we've been meeting online. We've never done that before without also being able to be together in person. So, in God, no change is possible, Tozer says, but in men, change is impossible to escape. I found this quote by somebody anonymous. It's pretty good. It says, "God is where he was." And that's really true because he never changes. A.W. Pink says, "God cannot change for the better because he's perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse." So he's always as perfect as he always has been. Augustine says, "God is higher than my highest and more inward than my most innermost self. He truly is because he is unchangeable." Now, immutable is the negative of the Latin word mutable, which means subject to change. Consequently, immutable means not subject to change. And the Lord says, "I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you are not consumed." So we're glad that he's immutable and glad that he never changes. God doesn't change. He is immutable. Psalm 102, verse 12. "But you, O Lord, abide forever, and your name to all generations." So your grandparents pray to the same God that your grandchildren, if you have them, pray, or your grandchildren will, because he abides forever, and his name is to all generations. He is forever the same. Psalm 102, verse 25 says, "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you will endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they'll be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." And saying the same thing in a different way, the psalmist says in the Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Like his word is forever settled in heaven, so is he forever settled in heaven, because Jesus is the word, right? So he never changes. His word never changes. And he doesn't go back and forth. He doesn't vacillate the way that we might. 1 Samuel 15, verse 29. "Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." We'll probably touch on that maybe a little bit again, but I've had people ask me that several times. Does God change his mind? And I'll save that for a moment, but no, because his mind is perfect. His decisions are perfect, so he wouldn't, if he changed them, it'd be other than perfect, and he can't be other than perfect. So God does not change his mind. He doesn't vacillate. Thank God, because he doesn't change, his mercy doesn't change. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good. He doesn't change. He always has been good. He always will be good. And his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness is to all generations. So he just doesn't wear out and say, you know, I'm tired of being gracious to those people, tired of being merciful to those people. That's not the way it ever, ever happens. Hebrews chapter 13. This is a verse you're going to recognize, but because he's immutable, he never differs from himself. You always find him to be the way he always is. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. In other words, people who tried to fill themselves with things that weren't good. Our hearts, the Bible says, get strengthened by the grace of God revealing himself to us as he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by this grace. I want to emphasize that just a little bit, that he says Jesus never changes. God never changes. The Holy Spirit never changes. What's true about the Father is true about the Son, is true about the Spirit. Okay? He's God. So there, all these attributes are true about every facet of God. And when he says that our hearts are strengthened by grace, it's in the context of Jesus never changing, God never changing. And our hearts are strengthened by when we understand and are able to receive that grace that, oh, things are really good right now. God must be happy. No, God was happy. God was happy over the flood because he knew the end of it. He sat as king. He ruled as king over the flood, the Bible says. Or we wake up and there's a bad day and you know, there's this virus and the difficulty and the economy in trouble and all those kinds of things. And so God must be saddened about this today. No, he knows perfectly. He has perfect control over that whole situation. He's in perfect balance and harmony with himself about those situations. And our hearts get strong when we are able to receive that and believe that and walk in that. I'm having a bad day. So what does that mean? It means God knows I'm having a bad day. It does not mean God is having a bad day. I feel weak. I'm low on resources. I could go on and on. What does that mean? It doesn't change the way God approaches the situation an iota. He is not influenced by that. He cares. But the whole world doesn't stop because I'm having a bad day. He goes on. And he's the same yesterday, today, forever. That's so significant. When things are going great, it doesn't seem to matter. If things are going less than great, it's really a very, very comforting thing, a heart-strengthening thing to know, ah, he knows this. And it doesn't afflict him or affect him. It doesn't slow him down. It doesn't even speed him up. He has the perfect pace for every situation. Now, I'd like for him to see him hasten that once in a while, that pace. But I'm telling you, if I'm waiting, it's because it's not perfect yet, and that's how he does things. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we never want to forget that. He never differs from himself. And because that's true, his plans and purposes don't change. Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? See, God desires us to partner with him, to co-labor with him, to be in union with him. And he's capable of bringing us along and helping us so we can catch up to him and choose what he's choosing. So does God ever change his mind? No, he wants us to get on board and in rhythm with what he's thinking. So, I mean, a couple of places in the Bible says, well, God repented of this. Actually, the issue is he wants us to catch up and be on the same plane with him. You know, well, peradventure, if there were 50 righteous men, peradventure, if there are 10 righteous men, will you save the city? The idea is God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wanted his man to have the same view and the same heart. So he was putting it out there. Not that he was being, he was fluctuating. He was trying to grow the man up into agreement with him. And I think that's oftentimes what the Lord does, because he's not a man that he should lie or that he'd have to change his mind. He can't change his mind. He's perfect. He perfectly understands and sees it all. But he can give us choices that make it look like, oh, you'd change on this. No, this is what I wanted all along, but I want you to want it with me. I want you to understand it with me. That makes sense to you? I think that's a really good way of viewing and understanding that. He's desirous of us cooperating with us, and he wants us to grow into what he would choose. He knows our heart, and he wants to impart his heart to us so our hearts beat together. He wants us to have those same similar choices. In fact, that's kind of where I got my idea of writing the book, Rhythm of a Captured Heart. He captures our heart so we can be in rhythm with his heart and think what he thinks and know what he knows and want what he wants and etc. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. So he doesn't say, gee, these guys are getting older. I don't think I can execute my plan anymore. No, his counsel stands forever. And he'll see it through this generation and the next one and the next one and the next one, because his purposes and his pleasures do not change. That's who he is. That's what he's like. He does not change in the purpose of his heart. Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended to do it, it's happened. And just as I planned it, so it will stand. So he isn't surprised if things work out good. He knows exactly how they're supposed to work out. So he doesn't change in his plans for his son. Philippians chapter 2, this is forever. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, those who are in heaven, those who are on the earth, those who are under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee is going to do that. Every tongue is going to do that, either by choice or because they have to, but that's going to happen, and it doesn't change. He doesn't say, well, Jesus, you don't need to hear that anymore. Every knee, every tongue. Going to happen. It's going to happen that way because that's the way he intended it. He doesn't change his plans or his purposes for us either. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, beginning there. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. So here's a promise from God. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. I might question how patiently he waited, but he waited. I mean, Abraham did. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and then with an oath given as a confirmation at the end of a dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed an oath so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge in him would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Wow. So God gives a promise, and then he swears an oath that I'm going to fulfill the promise. Well, when he makes the promise, it's as good as fulfilled. And then he backs it up with an oath. Two unchangeable things. The promise of God and the oath of God. Pretty strong. Just pretty strong. And then to balance it all out, God hasn't changed his mind about judging sin either. We read this verse last week, this is from Exodus 34, speaking of God, it says, God who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity for and transgression and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the fourth generations. God never changes. He's immutable. This is what he's like. He's that way in everything that he does. This is a little help. I'm going to read this to you. It's a little, you got to pay attention to this one. But this is part of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and this will help you get the idea of immutability. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines God as a separate, spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchanging in his being, in his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and his truth. God is the possessor of all knowledge and wisdom. He will always possess them. He is sovereign, and he will always be sovereign. He's holy, righteous, just, and good, and will always be so. Nothing that happens will ever diminish God in any of his attributes. He is, he has been, he always will be the God who is love. What peace it brings to the Christian's heart to realize that our Heavenly Father never differs from himself. In coming to him at any time, we need not wonder whether we shall find him in a receptive mood or not. He is always receptive to misery and need as well as love and faith. He doesn't keep office hours nor set periods when he will not see anybody. Neither does he change his mind about anything. Today, this moment, he feels towards his creatures, towards babies, towards the sick, towards the fallen, towards the sinful, exactly as he did when he sent his only begotten Son to the world to die for mankind. God never changes his moods or cools off in his affections or loses his enthusiasm. That's A.W. Tozer. So this is a great comfort. If God varied as his creatures vary, if he willed one thing today and then changed his mind tomorrow, who could go to him? Who could confide in him? Who could be encouraged by him? Nobody. But we will always find him as he disclosed himself in Jesus. So God says, I am God, and I change not. Tozer says this to that declaration. Incidentally, he's the only one in the universe that can say that. And he did say it. He simply says he never changes and that there's no change possible in God. God never differs from himself. So if you get a hold of this, it can be a real anchor in the storm, kind of like what we're experiencing, a hiding place in danger. There is no possibility of changing in God, and God never differs from himself. Man, this is a timely word. Why are we discussing? Why are we talking about the attributes of God? Because we really need to know who he really is. And then we need to really believe and be encouraged by who he really is. God alone does not change. All other things change, but not God. He remains infinitely wise and forever unchanging in his holiness, unalterably loving, compassionate, eternally righteous, faithful, and powerful. I'm going to read that. I just loved writing that sentence. I'm going to read it to you again. He remains infinitely wise and forever unchanging in holiness, unalterably loving and compassionate, eternally righteous and faithful and powerful. We, on the other hand, deal with ongoing change after ongoing change after change. Let me ask you this question. I'm going to make that statement again, then I'm going to ask you a question. So pay attention. He remains infinitely wise, forever unchanging in his holiness, unalterably loving and compassionate, eternally righteous, and faithful and powerful. He doesn't change. We, on the other hand, deal with ongoing change. How many of us own a mirror? Use it. It proves my point. We change all the time, and we do everything we can sometimes to keep it from changing, but we change consistently, constantly. And the mirror is a really good proof text for that. Kathy and I looked at pictures of our grandkids not too long ago when they were little bitty. And I don't know if you've seen our grandkids recently, but they're not as little bitty as they used to be. And they're so cute and cuddly and wow, they've changed in lots of ways. And, you know, we'd like to see them be little again, but that would really be a strange thing, wouldn't it? We love them in every age and every way that they are. But you look at them and say, my goodness, who would have known when they were three that at 18 they'd look like this, you know, those kind of things. And you just realize, my goodness, change is ongoing. It's ever happening, and it's hard to keep up with. Not so long ago, went to my 50th high school reunion. I was way too young to get in, but they let me in anyway. But I went to my 50th high school reunion. You talk about things changing. Baby. It was amazing. People that I'd known up to that point my whole life, and some of them though I have not seen since they were 18 years old, you know? And wow. Now, I could show you a picture of me at 18. I changed a little bit. My hair's shorter than it was. But wow, you talk about change. I mean, almost unimaginable. And then you look at our unchangeable God, and you have to recognize this is very strong, that time has no effect on God. He eternally remains the same. Isn't that cool? I want to read you this from A.W. Tozer. And then one more before we leave. This concept of God never changing is what, it's why Jesus is called the rock. He just doesn't change. You build your house on the rock, and you can't build your house on a God who changes and who one day is for you and the next day isn't. One day, well, you know, you just can't do that. And I'm telling you, that's not what he's like. And if you have those feelings, you've got to go to him and get this ironed out, because it's so significant that how we know him is the biggest thing about us. So Tozer says this: when we say God is the same, we are saying Jesus Christ is the same, the Holy Spirit is the same. All that God ever was, God still is. All that God was and is, God will ever be. If you remember that, it will help you in your hour of trial. It'll help you in the time of death and in the resurrection and in the world to come, to know that all that God ever was, God still is. All that God was and is, God will ever be. His nature and his attributes are eternally unchanging. And Tozer says, I've preached about the uncreated selfhood of God. I'll never have to change or edit that sermon in any way. I can go back over some of my old sermons and articles, and I wonder why I wrote them like that. I could improve them now, but I can't improve on the statement that God is always the same. He's self-sufficient, self-existent, eternal, omniscient, and immutable. There would be no reason to change that, because God changes not. His nature, his attributes are eternally unchanging. Whatever God felt about anything, he still feels. Whatever thought he had about anyone, he still thinks. Whatever he approved, he still approves. Whatever he ever condemned, he still condemns. And now, this is this remarkable statement that I've used for many, many years, but I remember when I got it. In fact, I was live, doing a live radio show when this came out of my mouth with understanding for the first time. If God ever loved you, he loves you forever. And that might not have been revelation to anybody else, but it was me a long time ago. And that's exactly what Tozer is saying. My sentence is a little shorter. His is a little deeper. But if God ever loved you, he loved you forever. If you could ever think of one time that you felt like he approved of you, loved you, cared for you, and if you're having a bad time now, you got to realize he never changes. If he ever loved you, he genuinely loves you forever. I want to close with these words from J.I. Packer. Where is this sense of distance and difference then between believers in the Bible time and ourselves? In other words, he wants us to think, what do we think about the people we read about in the Bible? What's this distance between, like, they're different than we are? No, it's excluded. But on what grounds? On the ground that God does not change. Fellowship with him, trust in his word, living by faith, standing on the promises of God, are essentially the same realities for us today as they were for the Old and New Testament believers. This thought brings comfort as we enter into the perplexities of each day and all the changes and uncertainties of life in such an age. Wow, he could have written this yesterday. He didn't, but he could have. All the changes and uncertainties of life in this age. God and his Christ remain the same Almighty to save. But that thought brings us a searching challenge, too. If our God is the same as the God of the New Testament believer, how can we justify ourselves in resting content with an experience of communion with God and a level of Christian conduct that falls so short of those in the Bible? If God is the same, this is not an issue that any of us can evade. Wow. Isn't that strong? So what that tells you on the encouraging side, that if you read about the incredible, miraculous things that happened to the people in the New Testament, you're capable of having that same incredible, supernatural, miraculous connection with God or effect on other people, because he hasn't changed. He was the source of everything they did, and he's the source of everything that we can do. I'm telling you, God is who God says he is. Praise the Lord, the song says. He never changes. So what about you? Have you changed your thought about him because of external things that have happened? Things that went right or things that failed to go right? Have you changed your thought about what he might be like because this has happened? How could God permit that? How could this happen? I just want to circle around and center us back in. He is the unchanging God. His thoughts about us are as pure and pristine as they ever have been, ever once were, or ever will be. We are accepted because of the blood of Jesus as perfectly today as we were the day we said yes to him. Never changes. And I want you to know that you can build your life on the certainty that this unchanging God has never changed his heart or his thoughts towards you. And because he lovingly accepted you when you gave your heart to him, he still does. And if you're listening to me today and you just have never made that relationship with God, you've never come to know who Jesus is and invited him to become part of your life, I'm telling you, today he's having you listen to this because he wants you to know the certainty of his love for you, not just for today, but for eternity. And so as I pray, you can simply bow your head and open your heart and say something like this: Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart. I invite you into my life. I want you to wash me clean of all of my sin and give me the forgiveness that settles my heart and brings me peace. I give my heart to you, knowing that you have heaven in store for me, and you'll place your spirit in me and live in me the rest of my days. Father, I pray for everyone who heard those words, understood them, and I pray that they would release themselves to you and that more people today would be born into your family. And Lord, I thank you for those who are already part of the family of God, that we will be reconnected, that we will be reassured that your unchanging love and strength and power and purpose are still in place. So is our destiny. And we entrust it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.